I was speaking to a man about his soul last week, and he said that he was agnostic. He went on to explain to me how, I don't get how some people could say they're atheists. And I agreed. So yeah, to be an atheist, you'd have to possess all knowledge of everything and conclude that there is no ultimate being, there is no God. And so we're having a friendly conversation about why it's better to be an agnostic if you're more open than to be an atheist who concludes that there is no God. So on the heels of having this discussion, I proceeded to ask him to consider God's Word as the revelation of God. To which he quickly responded, No, I don't need that. I don't need that. Thank you. I don't need that. And I thought, that is exactly the spirit of our age. Oh, there might be a God. I'm a spiritual person. I'm free to choose and to be what I am. But when it comes to basing your life on the revealed Word of God, no. I don't need to go that far. This is the spirit of our age. It is rebellion against God and His Word. Call it postmodern rebellion, postmodernism being there is no truth. Certainly there's no God. If there's no truth, there's no meaning. And we see this spirit alive and well in our culture, and we also see it inside of the church as well. So this morning I want to talk about exposing this rebellious postmodern spirit and removing it. Let's talk about exposing postmodernism. The fundamental presupposition of postmodernism is that there is no truth. There is no absolute truth. And the reason there is no absolute truth is because truth ultimately resides upon the individual. So it's really up to me. It depends upon me and my feelings. The ultimate arbiter of truth is the individual. So that looks like basing your life upon your own thoughts and your own feelings and your own experiences. So when it comes to this, it's normal, it's acceptable for people to simply do what they want, to simply do what they feel. You have your interpretation, I have my interpretation, and there is no ultimate truth to settle our differences. In fact, everything actually is relative. It doesn't really matter. Points of doctrine don't matter. Truth doesn't matter. So long as it makes you feel happy, so long as it makes you feel accepted, and so long as it suits your life, your lifestyle, your experience, there's this radical equality that everything actually is equal, and there's really no distinction between one person's perspective and another person's perspective. So that is how the world functions, although the world can't consistently function that way. There are standards in this world that God has written in creation that are unavoidable. Those just seem to happen. Those are the exception, not the rule. And that is not how people prefer to function. Sadly, this spirit infiltrates the church. And so it's important to remember that, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:15, the purpose of the church is to support the truth. But if I am delayed, Paul says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul writes, he puts in writing, propositional revelation in the power of the Holy Spirit. He writes for this purpose, that you would know how to behave, how you are to conduct yourself as you gather into the church, the household. Literally, it's the household of God, the family of God, the church of the living God. It is His church. Jesus bought His church with His blood. He died on the cross, the church of the living God. And the purpose of this writing that Paul was written in 1 Timothy is that they may be a pillar, a ground, a buttress of the truth. So as the church gathers together, a central purpose for the church gathering together is to support the truth of God's Word, to support the truthfulness of Scripture. And the church gathers together and supports the truthfulness of God's Word in how the people of God relate, how the people of God act towards God and towards one another. If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God's truth has been given to the church by way of divine revelation, Scripture, so that this truth, all Scripture given by inspiration, can be walked out for the belief of the church, for the correction of the church, for the practice of the church, and for everything the church thinks and says and does. So the purpose of the church is diametrically opposed to postmodernism. And modernism. Postmodernism is basing it on how you feel. Modernism is basing it on how you think, how you reason, rationality, science. Either way, God's Word is diametrically opposed to the spirit of our age, because the gospel is diametrically opposed to the spirit of our age. The gospel says you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. You must confess your sins and believe that Jesus is Lord. Kind of hard to think that you are Lord if you're confessing that Jesus is Lord. These two don't go together. You can't have two Lords. There's only one. And the church's main confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that everything we say and do is based on Him, His authority, and His Word. That we gather together as a church. It's God's design that the church support the truth in the church's conduct, everything the church says, and everything the church does. So the true church believes that God's Word is the source of truth, revelation, and that truth is not in themselves. Truth is not found in myself. Truth is not to be based on our own thoughts and our own feelings. How many here have strong religious convictions about things? We have strong religious convictions about things. But those strong convictions are not the basis of truth. How many here have had amazing religious experiences? I've had amazing religious experiences with God. But the basis of truth is not my experience. That's existentialism. That's worldliness. Worldliness says, I base my walk, my thinking on what I think, on what I feel. The purpose of the church is to base everything in God's Word. Now, are we to experience God's Word? Yes. Are we to feel God's Word? Yes. The Holy Spirit enables us to experience the Word of God. But what is the arbiter of that? What is the interpretation of that? God's Word, not me, not my feelings, not my own experiences. If my experiences are the determining factor, then I am Lord. I am Lord of the church. My experiences dictate the direction. This is normal in the world. And unfortunately, this has come into the church in massive ways. That's how do you explain all of the research, all of Barna's studies and all these things that the world and the church statistically, when it comes to so many issues, are very much the same. Divorce rate, sexual immorality, perversion. They're almost the same. If you ask so-and-so, how many people know, I know several couples I grew up with several families in the church, and they felt like they fell in love with so-and-so in the church, and they divorced their spouse, and they marry this person, and they stay in the church. Churches are full of this. Well, I just feel like this is just a better match for me. And they pray about it, and they get the release from the Holy Spirit, and God convicts them in their feelings. They have this subjective experience that they should divorce their spouse and marry someone else. So that's just an example. That's why those statistics are there. The foundation is because we've embraced too much postmodernism, too much relativism in the church. and not based everything on Scripture and on Scripture alone. What thoughts, beliefs, and practices do we base not on God's revealed word, but simply on our own thoughts and feelings or on our culture? How many of those things do we do? How many of those things do I do? How many of those things do you do? And how many of those things do we do collectively as a church? It's a very important question to ask. It helps us to focus. One question is a telling question. When you ask the average Christian, so how is your time with the Lord? Most people will respond, well, inevitably, I'm too busy. Right? I'm too busy. And I was very convicted of this one myself. I thought, why is this the common response? Well, I don't have time. I read the Bible a little bit, but I really don't have time to spend in prayer and meditation and slow down and really spend the time I need with the Lord. Be still and know that I am God. It is not that people with God do nothing. Rather, people without an anchor in God, they do everything. See, God narrows us. God's word narrows us and focuses us. It focuses the church. But when God's word is not the rudder, the ship just kind of goes everywhere. People just kind of go everywhere and they do everything. And there's a lot to do in this world. So they fill their life with so many pursuits that they don't have time for God. It's one of the main ways postmodernism comes into the church. Distractions. Getting too busy. The Lord really convicted my heart of this, and God just took a lot of things off my plate in my heart. I don't know how else to describe it. And I was greatly refreshed. You know, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you know it really is. Sit at His feet. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these things will be added. It's really quite simple. The problem is, we get so overwhelmed because we're underwhelmed by faith. And we get blown off by every trick of man. We get chasing the wind. Because when we don't believe the truth and support the truth and base everything in our life on truth, it just blows us all over the place and we lose focus. And then we get anxious because we're not sure, we're not rooted in. And then the pressure of life, and it's a chasing after the wind. It's hevel. It's vanity, vanity. There's one needful thing. Mary has chosen that. It won't be taken from her. Ecclesiastes, there's one thing. This is the purpose of man. Everything's going to be exposed. Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the duty. It's not that hard. It only becomes impossible if you try to live the Christian life without truth, without faith, without basing everything in God. Let's take a look at the state of the church in America. Another report came out by Lifeway Research this week. This time, it was from the perspective of pastors. So they asked pastors, what is your main problem in shepherding the church in America? That caught my attention. That would be an interesting question. I wonder what the answer was. According to this research, 75% of Protestant pastors said the number one problem in shepherding the church and dealing with people, the thing they found most challenging was apathy. Apathy in the congregation. apathy as defined by a lack of commitment. A lack of commitment. A lack of commitment to the truth. Apathy meaning not really caring. Not really caring about the Word of God, not really caring about truth. And I thought, you know, apathy does create a lot of problems. And what creates apathy, just kind of, well, whatever, is this idea of postmodernism. If ultimately what really matters is me, not God, then who's to say? What's the deal? It just kind of compromises everything. Among other lists was, which flows out of this, pastors face in their congregations strong opinions about non-essentials. So people getting all worked up about things that don't really matter. Resistance to change, not wanting to follow the pastor's vision for the church. Political views, and that's an unending quagmire. Unrealistic expectations of the pastor, and caring too much about other people's approval or criticism. So-and-so said such and such about me. So-and-so said this about that. What about this person not liking me here? So when you look at these things, you have concerns about things that aren't that important, not following, not obeying the pastor's leadership, political views, unrealistic expectations, and man-pleasing. That's the breeding ground for apathy, isn't it? It really is. And in America, we've had it easy. So apathy sets in, and we have a lack of commitment. What do you think? I think it sounds like postmodernism in the church. I think it sounds like the spirit of our age in the church. Oh yeah, like the guy I talked to. Oh yeah, I'm very open. I'm very spiritual. Just not committed to any absolute truth. The moment you try to pin someone down in absolute truth, well, I don't mean that. I'm not going there. No faith in God. No faith commitment. But anyone or to anyone but myself. Now, we can change that and make it about the family. Same thing. Right? You can say about myself or it's all about me or about my family. Same problem. It's still putting the absolute in the concern of the individual and not Scripture. Not God and God alone. So if you don't have time for God, and again, when you realize that time for God is kind of a misnomer anyway, God owns all time is for God. The very notion that I don't have time for God kind of misses the point. I mean, the whole purpose of life is to worship God. From God's perspective, there is no compartmentalization, right? And so from a faith perspective, there is no compartment, there is no sacred secular. There's things that God places value upon that are more important, that become a priority that God's Word declares. But there's never to be a time when I'm disconnected from the worship of God. There's never to be a time when I'm disconnected from God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do all to the glory of God. So that's looking at it from God's perspective. What happens is there are these seeds that go forth. These seeds of truth. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The distractions of this world, the time pressure of this world, the schedules of this world, the standards of this world, the experiences of this world, the thoughts of this, the feelings of this world, they come in and they choke out the necessary faith response in your life. And that creates pressure, time pressure, constraints, and difficulties. So when you come to church, and you're part of a church that teaches the sufficiency of God's Word, the Lordship of Christ, the need to glorify God by faith in all Scripture for all life, to fulfill the Great Commission, to make disciples. It's hard to hear these things, let alone apply them. It may make you feel uncomfortable. It may make you feel like you fall short. Rather than the conviction that leads to Christ, many times, just don't really grasp what the Word is saying. You don't really grasp what Scripture is saying. You don't really grasp the implications. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered." The Bible says, trusting in your own heart is the essence of pride. Pride is the putting of yourself first above anything else. Pride is our problem. And we can have religious pride. Well, I had this experience. And we can become so proud that we think because we had an experience, therefore, it must be God. I had this experience. We can be so proud just because I had this feeling or this experience or this thought. How could I be wrong? And then we mix that with this notion that God must be for me because, well, I'm me. And so we think everything we do is good. And we can deceive ourselves by detaching that from Scripture. Now that's fine if it's based in God's Word. You should feel that way. You should process it that way when you have God's Word as the basis of your life. That's the blessed life, right? That's the life that God gives the Christian to live. But when we divorce that, as postmodernism does, as rebellion does, rebellion says, no, I can do it my way, with my thoughts and my feelings, then we become removed from the blessings of God. Who are you to question me? Who are you to question my family? In the book Visionary Church, Rob Reno calls the Bible's teaching regarding the sufficiency of Scripture a dangerous doctrine. That was chapter 4. And I thought that was a great title for that book. A dangerous doctrine. And the number one thing that he says that the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture is dangerous for, it is dangerous in relation to our pride. The sufficiency of Scripture annihilates pride in men. It annihilates our pride. He says this, and I quote, "You mean to tell me I am not smart enough to know the difference between right and wrong? I am not wise enough to figure out how to please God? My reason is fallen and inadequate. The only way I can please God is to rightly understand His truths based solely upon God's revelation to me in the Scripture." That's a pretty humble position, isn't it? You mean to tell me that I just can't base right and wrong in my own mind? That I need God to tell me what to do about all these things? And the answer is, yeah. We need God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to witness to our hearts the truthfulness of God's Word in relation to everything God has said. And Satan wants to come right in there and say, no, you don't. You're smart enough. You're bright enough. You can do it without God's Word. You can do it without Scripture. You can live a happy, wealthy life. You can live, and here's the worldly phrase, my best life now. My best life now. This is what I need. And the measure of that is how I feel. How many lost people are out there living their best life now based how they feel? Just partying and having a great time. And the Word of God is just sitting in their closet with dust piling on it, saying, no, it's not. And the whole world can rebel against God. But listen, church, they will never change God's word. Everybody in the whole world can come together and say, we're living our best life now, and we're so much more happy that we're free from the law of God, that we're free to do what we feel. But who has the final say? They do, or God? And God will honor His word. God will always honor His word. God will never be inconsistent with what Scripture says. So yes, we need God's word. We need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see what we see, to believe what we read, to understand the Scripture. We need God's word and God's word alone. So this is sola scriptura. This is the Bible and the Bible alone. This is the authority of God's word. We need God's word and God's word alone, uniquely, to guide us and to direct us. All Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Is this a dangerous doctrine to your pride? Yes. Is this a dangerous doctrine for the church? Yes. This Scripture alone is what blows up churches. This is what happened in the Reformation. They said, well, we just want to believe the Bible. And look what it did to the religion of the day. It blew it apart. Does the same thing today. God is looking for individuals who are trusting His Word and His Word alone to base everything in His Word. When you see God's Word and you start comparing yourself with God and His Word, you see that we all have fallen short of the glory of God. And you see it pretty quick, don't you? When you start reading the law of God and you compare yourself to the law of God, have no other gods before me, only worship God in this way, don't make any images, don't take the Lord's name in vain. The Sabbath day is a special day. There's a pattern, a 1 in 6 pattern that we're to set aside to worship God in. He is the owner of time. We're to worship Him with His boundaries in place. We're to honor the authority that God establishes. Honor your father and your mother. You respect that authority that God made. We're not to murder. We're not to get angry. We're not to commit sexual immorality, fornication, adultery. We're not to steal. We're not even supposed to want to steal. Coveting. Talk about heart issues, right? We're not to want what's not ours. Coveting. We're not to lie. When we compare ourselves to God and His law, we see, oh my goodness, we all fall short of the glory of God. Now, when the world is confronted with the God of the Bible who gives His revelation, what does the world say? No, thank you. I'll be agnostic. I'll be spiritual. I'll be open to every idea, every dream of man, every experience of man. And people are. They have all these ideas and all these experiences and all these religious experiences, and they do all this stuff in the name of religion. But one thing they're not open to: biblical Christianity. They're not open to Scripture. Have you read your Bible? No, I don't have time to read the Bible. They can go to seances. They can go to worship centers. They can go to concerts. They can do all these things. But you have time to look and seek God in the Bible? I don't have time for that. No. Just not on my radar. Right? So, the difference between Christians and the world is that we had faith that God's word is true. And as we believe that word, we believe that we have sinned against God. And that leads us to faith. Faith alone, I have sinned. And then we see a Savior, Christ, and Christ alone. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to satisfy the wrath of God over my sin, by which I have transgressed God's holy standards, God's holy law. I have sinned. And now we see this Savior, Jesus Christ, who died in my place. I understand I deserve to die because of my sin. And God sent His perfect Son to die in my place, and to guarantee that that was a finished sacrifice to show all men He rose from the dead. He rose again from the dead. Now all of a sudden, the gospel, which is good news, looks actually to be good news. I need the blood of Christ. I need this redemption. I need this salvation. And so when we go from Scripture alone, that leads to a faith alone in Christ alone. The gospel all of a sudden looks really good, doesn't it? Amen? And that's the church. The church is made up of saints who believe the gospel. We believe the gospel. We come to the church confessing our sins and showing that faith in baptism, being identified as a Christian, a follower of Christ who died for my sins and rose again from the dead. And we understand that that was done wholly, 100% the work of God. Which leads us to even more humility. That we understand that it is by grace that we're saved, through faith. And that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. So as a church, we have nothing to boast in ourselves. So when the gospel is presented, the gospel exposes postmodern pride and rebellion. It exposes it. You can't base your life on yourself and believe the gospel. You can't base your life on your own experiences and believe the gospel. Because the gospel teaches that there's another who will save you. And the gospel reveals that life is not based on my mind and my thoughts and my feelings. The gospel is the good news that's based completely on Jesus Christ, 100% on His grace. And just in case you missed it, it can only be received by faith, not of works. So that we, the church, have nothing to boast in. Nothing. We have nothing to say, well, look what I've done. Look at me. And to launch out your own tirade of pride. Now, you may have launched your own tirade of pride this week. You may have got into yourself and done that. But as you hear this, you realize, I shouldn't have done that. I have no basis for any pride. Amen, right? We have no basis for any pride. We have been given the most gracious gift, salvation. And that is just to humble us. One definition of humility is coming to agree with God. It's lowering, right? Pride is high, humility is low. But in the process of lowering yourself, what you're really doing is you're coming into agreement with God. So a humble person is one who agrees with God. They're not so puffed up that they can't see God. They humble themselves to agree with God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And the alone really destroys the pride. Because if I can be saved by grace plus some of my works, even if it's just a little work, I have something to boast in. Well, I'm thankful that God did some work for me. And I'm thankful that I had the wisdom to choose God and to follow in His ways. No, it's not that. It's by grace and grace alone. Christ does the work. He saves us from our sin. So it is the gospel that exposes this rebellion of thinking that we can base our life on our own thinking, feelings, and experiences, and that somehow we can overcome God. It is the gospel that exposes these things. And as the church gathers together, as families gather together, as you walk out this gospel in your life, it is the worship of God that removes rebellious postmodernism from the church. It's the worship of God. So as we gather here on this first day of the week, we gather not in anyone's name. This is not my church. We don't gather in my name. We don't gather in your name. We gather in one name. And what is that name? Jesus Christ. We gather in the name of Christ. And we gather in the name of Christ as defined by His Word, Scripture alone. So as you embrace the gospel, we ask the question, now I've been broken of my pride, I've confessed my sin, I believe the gospel, now how should I worship God? Great question. How do we worship God, church? We worship God according to what God has said. And that's the purpose of the church. Paul writes, I write these things to you, that you may know how to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the ground, the pillar, the support, the buttress of the truth. The truth, the church is not the source of the truth. The source of the truth is God. The church receives that truth and takes that truth and is the buttress of that truth, the support of that truth, the holding of the truth as the church gathers together in their conduct. And as we gather together for the preaching of the word, for the fellowship, for the prayer, it all is designed to bring us into reality with God. So if you're walking in pride, it's going to humble you. If you're walking in discouragement, it's going to encourage you. If you're walking out of step, it can step you, align you. Right? That's what the meeting of the church does. That's what the Christian life is all about. It's about following God in obedience to Him. So now as we come and we worship, we bow before the voice of God. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to Yahweh. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us. So all these let us, there's a unity that the church has. Let us, let us. It's a hortatory subjunctive. It's calling all the people together. Hey, everybody together. What unites the people of God together? Our common faith in God. What brings unity is the truth of God's word. A unity that we share together. That we can sing. We can shout joyfully. Come, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. And then we can list. We have so many things we can list. He's a great God. He's the great King above all gods. We can know God. We know the truth. We used to think that we were gods. We used to think that people were gods. We were concerned what people thought of us. We were concerned about the criticisms of others. We were concerned about non-essentials. We got worked up about ourselves. If our rights, if someone stepped on our toes and someone disrespected us, we were concerned about all this stuff. But now that we come to know God, we know that we are not gods. We know this postmodern thing is a lie of the devil. It's a bunch of trickery and chicanery. And we come out of that by faith, and now we come and we worship the true God. And we unite our hearts together, and we sing about this God, and we talk about His greatness, for the Lord is great. He is the King above all gods. Talk about politics. Yeah, there's people out there in the world that they're not worshiping Jesus Christ. Can you believe how crazy that is? We need to pray for them. We need to go tell them. You need to stop fornicating. You're going to go to hell. You can't break God's law. You know, God's law can never be broken. God will guarantee that His word stands forever. So it does inform our politics, but it unites us in the gospel. It unites us to worship. He is the great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. He is our Creator. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God. So our heart's disposition is humility. Our body, we kneel down. As Christians, we need to be in the process of kneeling a lot in our own time of worship and our family worship, kneeling before the Lord. Come, let us. What is worship? It's to bow down and submit to God's word. That's worship. Worship is not feeling really happy. Although, when you bow down and submit to God's word, guess what you feel? You feel very relieved. You feel very excited because you're worshiping the God of the universe. You're worshiping at His footstool. You're worshiping His throne. So you sing. Yes, we sing. Yes, we praise Him. But we don't praise Him in the name of man. There's so much counterfeit worship in the church today. It's counterfeit. It's based on human ingenuity and human creativity. The worship that God receives, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today if you would hear His voice, look how it comes right out of there, preaching, speaking forth the word of God. Today if you would hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Listen. If you are basing your life on yourself, I am talking to you. Don't harden your heart against this. Scripture says, today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Rather, come and see the beauty of God. Today, if you would hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the days of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. There is example after example in the Scripture where men and women went out from under God's Word and tried to do it themselves. And what happens to them? What happens to them here in the context? They had to wander in the desert for 40 years. Why? They wouldn't listen to the voice of God. They wouldn't obey God's Word. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me, they tried me. Though they saw my works for 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who goes astray in their hearts. They do not know my ways, so I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest. So people will say, well, I don't believe in that kind of God. My God is for me. My God doesn't do that. Okay. We'll see. We'll see. Where do you get that from? Well, I just feel that. I know. You have deep religious convictions. And I have Scripture. Oh, if you want to put it that way. And then what do? They leave. Because they can't handle God's Word. They're probably really agnostic. Like my agnostic buddy I was talking to. They're agnostic. They really don't believe in the Word of God. When push comes to shove, you see what people believe when you get Scripture down to where people live. Everyone will either base their life on the Word of God or everything else. What about you? Are you basing your life on Scripture or everything else? The gospel exposes this rebellion, and the worship of God removes this rebellion. There's one more passage, but I think you can read that yourself. It's Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Check this message out. See if it's not consistent with the whole message of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Look at all the Psalms, all the Proverbs that would say, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Doesn't the whole message of the Bible call us to not trust ourselves, but to trust in God? To place no confidence in the flesh? Does not the whole message of the Bible teach this? So let's be the church that trusts in the Lord. Let's be the church that submits to the Lordship of Christ. Let's be the church that worships God, that removes this rebellion. Let us be found faithful to God, fully committed to His Word, for it is sufficient. Basing everything in God and in God alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the specific ways in which over and over again, Your Word in such gracious, kind language and firm and warning language teaches us to not trust in You. Teaches us to not trust in ourselves, but teaches us to trust in You. I pray, Lord God, as I confess my sin of being too busy, too distracted, and You showed me, no, I can actually let a lot of stuff go that's swirling around in my heart and just focus on You. And that's what You call me to do. I pray, Father, that You'd help us all to come under the discipleship of Your Word. And that we would find that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light. That we can let go of all of the things that swirl around the world. And You'll take care of that. What we are called to do is believe the gospel and worship You. May we be faithful to do this. Lord, give us strength to do this. Increase our faith to do this. Give us ears to hear, Father, that we would be used by you to advance your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven until Jesus comes again. We pray this in Jesus' name. And we pray this in your name alone. Amen. Amen.